All right, so we're diving into our things, and I want to start with a question right off the bat. Maybe I should have had you discuss this in your greeting of your neighbors a moment ago. If you could have a couple of hours, or maybe even longer, to do whatever you want, what would you do? What would you do? And let's say those couple of hours are like a week or two out, so you can plan for it. It's not like 2 hours today. Couple of hours next Sunday afternoon, or the Sunday after that, maybe, or on a Saturday, or whenever. If you had a couple hours, what would you do? Would you watch a movie, read a book, maybe get some exercise, get together with a friend for coffee or tea or something? Would you invite some people over to your house for dinner, maybe some other, just small group of other people? Or would you want to host a big party for a couple of hours at your house? Maybe really briefly, turn to your neighbor. I'm going to give you like literally 10 seconds. It's off the top of your head. What might you do? Whether it can be real specific or just in general, what might you do? Tell your neighbor, ready, set, go. All right. That was actually more like 15 seconds. You're welcome. Extra time. So, you know, our answers may vary, and we're not going to, like, have a poll or anything like that here. But our answers may vary depending on, partly, are you kind of a naturally introverted kind of person or more extroverted? And no matter how we might lean in that regard, which way we might be bent towards, we all need relationships with other people. No matter how introverted you are, we need relationships with others. And we all need solitary time as well. No matter how extroverted you are, you need some of that as well. And the amount each of us need in those areas will vary from person to person, of course, but we all need both. So in a few weeks, we're actually going to be looking at the topic of community and the relationships that we have with other people, particularly in the church. So for those of you who are extroverts, we're going to get there eventually. Okay, we're going to strum your chord here later on. But today, we're kind of looking at the opposite, and that is the topic of solitude. And if you're new with us this morning, or you've missed the last few Sundays, we are in a series looking at some of the habits or practices that Jesus employed in his life and that Scripture tells us elsewhere and encourages us to engage in as well. It's a series that is designed to help us practice the way of Jesus, which is basically the title of the series. To follow Jesus on the path he's leading us. That's kind of the, if you're wondering what the decorations up here is, that's what this is about. We've got the path, we've got the hiking boots, the sign that says the way with the hiking poles. That's what that is all about. And it's about following him and living like him more and more each and every day, wherever we may be. So, thus far, we have talked about Sabbath and prayer and fasting, and today we are looking at the topic of solitude, which overlaps some with some of those we've looked at. But let's look at Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. I actually could have picked just one verse for this. Almost everywhere we see Jesus going off into solitude, there's just one verse that talks about it. But a one-verse scripture reading seemed kind of short. So a little more context about what happens before he goes off onto a time of solitude in today's passage. So here we go. This is Luke 5, 12 to 16, God's word to you and me this morning. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. And here's the verse. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We are not going to withdraw to a lonely place right now. We're going to stay here, but we are going to pray. Heavenly Father, this morning through these verses, especially this last one and this topic, of solitude, Lord, speak to us. We just ask you to plant a word in us, maybe open our eyes up to a new element of our faith journey. And we pray, God, that through it, you would draw us into a deeper place, a deeper relationship with you. So God, speak to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we hear this word solitude or think about this topic, we might, you know, have different images or ideas that come to mind. Maybe monks or hermits or wilderness retreats for a weekend or a week or longer weeks on end. Maybe even a lifelong commitment. Some of us hear the word solitude and we think, yes, that is what I long for. Give me some alone time, please. Others of us hear the word solitude and we think, oh my goodness, that sounds so boring. Get me with my friends to a party with them or with people I don't even know so I can meet new people and get me there as fast as I can. Whether you are attracted to the idea of solitude or not, we all need it. In fact, we all experience it. Some research shows that the typical American, and there's going to be a wide range of this depending on your living situation, whether you're married or not, and all this kind of stuff. But some research shows that the typical American spends about a third of his or her waking hours alone. So on average, or typically, we're getting opportunities for solitude to the tune of about 35 hours a week. And whether you live alone and maybe work alone, or you're married with kids and you're a teacher, there's going to be a wide range there, of course. But typically, or on average, about 35 hours a week of solitude. As disciples of Jesus, though, it's not just about the quantity of hours, it's about the quality and the intentionality of them. Are we using any of those hours that we might have alone, and I'm not even talking about all of them, just some of them, a fraction. Are we intentionally using some of them to grow closer to Jesus so that we'd be in better relationship with him and live more like him all the other hours of each day? Are we using solitude as Jesus did? Now, we aren't always told how Jesus used the times of solitude, except that he prayed. I may be wrong, but in the research this week of looking at all of Jesus' instances of being in solitude, I think in all of them, we're told that he prayed. Sometimes we're told of more. For instance, his 40-day fast, we looked at that last week. It was also solitude, a time of solitude, so we can look at it through that lens as well. And we know that he was led by the Spirit, he prayed, he fasted, he resisted temptation, he quoted Scripture in the resisting, so he probably also spent time contemplating Scripture. These are the kind of things that he did in that particular time of solitude, and probably some of those are things that he did at other times as well. But we don't know for sure besides prayer that we're told each time he did that. However, I kind of doubt that he, in his times of solitude, suddenly busted out his phone and spent hours doom-scrolling social media or binge-watching Netflix or whatever the first century equivalent of these things was. You know, Jesus shows way too much consistency in his life to think that he's going to do that every time he has some time alone to himself. Probably prayer, scripture, meditation, communing with his heavenly Father. Maybe sometimes just going for walks, staring at the clouds, staring at the dirt as he sat in the presence of God. Now, besides prayer, which we do know he did consistently in his times of solitude, one thing we also know that was consistent is where he went for his solitude. The places where he spent this time of solitude were very, very similar. For instance, in that 40-day fast, Matthew tells us that Jesus headed into the desert, or the wilderness, as it's oftentimes is translated, which is probably a better translation. When we think of desert, we think of, you know, like the Sahara. And that's not really the situation. The wilderness makes better sense. The word is eremos. Everybody say that with me. Eremos. And it has a variety of meanings, though all fairly related. Desert, okay, and remember, desert is spelled with one S, desert is with two. I don't know who thought to confuse those two, but it's terrible. It is the desert with one S. Deserted place, desolate place, solitary place, lonely place, quiet place, wilderness. These are all ways to translate the word eremos depending on like the context in which it sits. And we might think, as we think about Jesus being in the eremos and the devil coming to tempt him and our own times maybe when temptation comes our way, isn't it just like the devil to come at us when we're hungry, maybe at the end of a long day or a long week and in a wilderness place where we are weak and vulnerable? What we see in Scripture, though, is that for Jesus, the wilderness and the solitude of it is not a place of weakness. It's not a place of vulnerability. Rather, it is a place of strength. This is where he is the closest, arguably anyway, to his heavenly Father. Whether he's fasting, praying, meditating on Scripture, or just being in his heavenly Father's presence. This is why we see Jesus go to the eremos, go to the wilderness repeatedly. That's what Luke says in the passage that we read this morning. Jesus did this often. He did it frequently. For instance, in Mark chapter 6, verse 32, we see Jesus going to the eremos with his disciples. So in this case, it's not solitude by himself, although I imagine this being like, if you've ever been on like a men's retreat or a women's retreat or a youth retreat, yeah, you're gathered together for some things, but then you'll have time where you're on your own. It's like, go have some quiet time for the next hour. And there's this sense of just being away from it all and out in the wilderness. So Jesus did that here as well. So they go into the wilderness together to get some rest, is what Mark tells us. And then it is right after this that Jesus feeds the 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. And then he sends the disciples off in a boat while he goes to get some more rest. Now, the word eremos, in terms of where he went, is not used at that point. It does say that Jesus went to a mountaintop. So it's more specific. He went to a mountaintop. And I don't know about you, that sounds like the wilderness to me. So again, Jesus is in the wilderness, even if it's a different word that is used. In the Gospel of Luke, he tells us no less than 9 times about Jesus going off by himself. And we read about one of them in this morning's passage. And when Luke tells us in today's passage that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, the word for lonely places is the same one, eremos. And let me share just one more. It is from Mark chapter 1, verse 35. So chronologically, a little bit out of order here. In fact, this is Jesus' his first day on the job as the Messiah. Okay? And what we read is that he woke up early, he taught in the synagogue, he then healed the disciple Peter, he healed his mother-in-law while eating lunch, then he was up late healing the sick and the demonized. You might think, after a full day like that, I need to sleep in, and like, brunch is the first thing I'm doing at 10:30 or whatever. Here's what we read happened the next day. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Solitary place. What do you think that word is? Eremos. The wilderness. A solitary place. Do you see a pattern here? Thank you for the sixth grader in the room answering the question. And the one time, literally, this one was literally 24 hours after he had spent 40 days in the eremos. As if 40 days was not enough. 40 days, go do some ministry for a very full day, and go straight back into the wilderness. The wilderness is not a place of weakness or vulnerability. It's where Jesus got his strength. That alone time is where he was strengthened in his faith. And what happens next is that Peter comes with some other folks, and they come looking for Jesus. They go out into this lonely place, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, you need to come back into town and do some more healing and stuff because word has spread. Hashtag Jesus is trending on Instagram. The New York Times, Vanity Fair, they want to conduct interviews with you. So Jesus, we need to get back and let's do things just like yesterday, okay?" And Jesus, after his time in the wilderness, after his time in the Eremos, he says, "No." Now he doesn't say it quite that bluntly. A few more words. Specifically, he says, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." You see, it is in the wilderness, in times of solitude, where Jesus gets clarity on his identity, his relationship with his Heavenly Father, and his mission. He comes out of this time of solitude and says, "No, we're going off in a little different direction." Now, some of the same kind of ministry happens, but it is time to move on and to spread this word. He comes out of the wilderness with a greater sense of who he is and what he needs to do before his date with the cross. The Eremos, this solitude, is where he is replenished and strengthened and nourished, not just physically and emotionally, but spiritually as well. And as we see in today's passage, Jesus did it frequently. It was a habit or a practice of his, and it was done with intentionality to draw near to his Father, to spend time in prayer with him. Which isn't just Jesus doing the speaking, it's listening too. And I would suggest to you that if Jesus needed this regularly, if he needed to do this often and frequently, then certainly you and I do as well. We need intentional time set aside alone in solitude to get centered in our faith, to stay on the straight and narrow path of apprenticing with Jesus. I love that word apprentice. It's what John Mark Comer uses in the book Practicing the Way and some of his other writings as well. And I think it's a fantastic word to use when we think about what it means to follow Jesus or to be his disciple. Jesus is not just our Savior. He is our Lord. And so we don't just follow Jesus. We are called to and commanded to live as he lived. In fact, Jesus even says, "If you love me, then obey my commands." That's what he invites us to do, commands us to do. So we are to live as he lived, to be his hands and feet, to be, as Tony Campolo is famous for saying, to be Jesus with skin on. I came across something this week from a Pentecostal-leaning pastor that was not written specifically about solitude, but it applies, and I think it reminds us why we need solitude that is intentional in forming our apprenticeship with Jesus. It's a little lengthier quote, and part of it will be up on the board here in a moment, but just listen to this. He writes, "When followers of Christ lose their moral compass, it often stems from a subtle drift away from their first love, the Lord himself. This loss rarely happens overnight. It is usually the result of misplaced priorities, spiritual complacency, or an over-reliance on cultural or political ideologies rather than relying on the Word of God. Without a firm anchor in Christ's teachings, their sense of right and wrong becomes shaped by convenience, personal agendas, or societal pressures rather than the spirit of truth. The impact of such a drift is far-reaching. It can result in a faith that is performative rather than transformative, and a lot of pastors struggle with that, where outward appearances are prioritized over inward holiness. Without a clear moral compass rooted in Christ's character, love is replaced by judgment, humility by arrogance, and compassion by self-interest. This creates a distorted witness to the world," he writes, "one where the light of Christ is dimmed and the salt loses its flavor. He continues on, recovering a moral compass begins with repentance, a return to the heart of the gospel. It requires a renewed commitment to walking in step with the Spirit, immersing ourselves in Scripture, and seeking God's wisdom in prayer. It also demands humility to recognize where we have strayed and to allow God to realign our values with His kingdom. As we do, the Spirit recalibrates our hearts, renewing our capacity to love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with our God. This return to Christ restores clarity, integrity, and a faithful witness to a world desperately in need of hope and guilt. And that's from a pastor. His name is Dr. Mark Chirona. So everything he writes here, and I put some of it up on the board here as well, on the screen, is a work of God, the corrective aspect of it, where we get sideways with Jesus and lose our moral compass, which just means not living as Jesus calls us to live. When that happens, the corrective action is a work of God in the interior of our lives. And it really is sorely needed by Jesus' followers today. And in order for God to do that inside work, to stop moral drift, to get us on track wherever we may have strayed off, to get us back on track with Jesus and living lives that look like His, because we are His apprentices, in order to do that, solitude is needed. Solitude is absolutely needed for God to do that work on the inside, because otherwise there's just too many distractions, too much going on around us, too many things that are pulling at us to really get centered on what God is inviting us and calling us and commanding us to be and to do. Now, yes, Christian community is needed. As I say, we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks or so. Accountability from other Christians is needed in our lives. We need to serve others. That's a part of our lives. Corporate worship is necessary. Like, on Sunday mornings, please don't take that as your time of solitude. Be here in worship. Okay? We need to be together in worship. That is so important. But without the deep reflection that comes from time spent alone with God, with His Word, those other things, all that other stuff with people, won't lead to a transformed life of living for Jesus, of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, of loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus puts it. We need solitude with God to get there. We need that interior work. Now, this doesn't mean we always have to go out into the eremos, to the wilderness, to a lonely place. But it can be difficult to do when we are in our homes with laundry staring back at us, or food to cook, or groceries to put away, floors to clean, and the television, computer, and phone screens beckoning us to consume more and more and more. That's all that, those kind of things are distractions. My daughter Haley, after the sermon a couple weeks ago on prayer, she had a couple thoughts on it for me, correcting her dad, which is fine. And she reminded me of the saying that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Set aside the business. We need to do that. Just get away from the busyness and simply be with God. And sometimes that just means being in solitude for a little bit. Now, as I said, we can't always get away to the wilderness, and we'll talk about some other alternatives here in a moment. But when we can get away out into the eremos, when we have those opportunities, they are golden. And I'm not perfect at this, and I don't want to put myself on a pedestal. I do want to share just a couple briefly that I had this last summer during my sabbatical. So one of the opportunities was I spent 3 days and 2 nights in the Enchantments. It's a segment of, there you see a photo, segment of the Cascades just outside of Leavenworth. You can go there and hike all you want just for the day, just in and out. You can't park overnight unless you get a permit. That permit you get through a lottery system. People from all over the country try for years to get their name drawn for the lottery, to build a park and go backpacking overnight in the enchantments. By the grace of God and some small miracle, my name was drawn. So I got to go backpacking for a couple of nights, 3 days, in the enchantments this last summer. I did not go by myself. So it wasn't like true solitude. It was more like Jesus going into the Eremos with his disciples before that feeding of the 5,000 that I mentioned earlier. I took my three oldest kids, so there were four of us. But we all had time of solitude, quietly sitting at the edge of the lake by our tents, as you see in that photo there, staring at the mountains, the trees, the lake, just basking in the presence of God. So there's a picture of me that one of my kids took. I actually brought along a book, one of the many books I read this last summer, by a guy named Brother Lawrence. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. How many of you have read that, by the way? There's got to be at least a handful. Yeah, like five of you. Practicing the Presence of God, written by Brother Lawrence. I think he lived like in the, 1600s. Highly recommend that book. So I brought that, read that, and then tried to put it into practice, do what the title says right there in the Eremos, in the wilderness. I mean, look at that. Don't I look like I'm just contemplating God in the beauty of his creation? That was in the middle of a day hike, in the middle day that we had actually there, and one of my kids took a photo of me standing there looking out at the beauty of the creation. So that was one of them. I did get to go out in the Eremos. A couple weeks later, I spent 4 days, 3 nights out of Ocean Shores. That one was all by myself. I mentioned that one a couple weeks ago on the sermon about prayer. But it was a time of solitude and just being with God as well. But you do not have to be in a wilderness place like the Ocean Beach or the Cascade Mountains. I know that Cascade should have been capitalized. My apologies. You don't have to get away like that. A corner chair in your bedroom, or at a park like Bridal Trails. What a gift we have that place is. There's an hour long, depending on the pace you walk. I think it's a 3 mile loop is the longest trail there at Bridal Trails here in Kirkland State Park. Sitting at a public dock on the shores of Lake Washington or Lake Sammamish, just staring out at the water. What a gift. Going for a walk along like the Cross Kirkland Corridor, the Rails to Trail path that we have here, or the Sammamish River Trail. You can have intentional times of solitude in any of those kinds of places. Having even just a few minutes each day is a huge blessing. Maybe then you also like 1 hour a week, you make sure to have a time of solitude. Maybe then once a year or every 2 or 3 years, you have a longer stretch of time, maybe a full day or a couple days. I have a fair amount of intentional solitude on a daily basis, but those longer stretches of time, like the retreat at Ocean Shores, that's a bit unusual for me. I think I've only done that like once or twice besides this summer where I had a couple. I've only done it once or twice in my life. One of those was I said 10 month in here. Actually, it was a little bit shorter than that, maybe 3 or 4 month in particular. Stretch of time where I wasn't in solitude, but it was an on-again, off-again, like almost every day as I lived my life, but having times of solitude that was intentional with God, and not just a few minutes, but longer each day. And that was when I literally lived in the Eremos in Ketchum, Idaho, like south central Idaho. It is the middle of nowhere. It's like an hour and a half from anything that approaches civilization other than the town of Ketchum that's right there. And a couple other small towns nearby. And so I had a lot of time and started using my time intentionally reading my Bible in my bedroom every night before I went to bed and just seeking God. And that was that time, that few months out of the 18 months that I was there in Ketchum, but that 3 or 4 months where I especially was really focused on reading God's word and just spending time in prayer. That was a big part of God getting a hold of me to become a pastor. If I didn't go to the literal wilderness for that 18-month stretch of my life and then those 3 or 4 months where I intentionally was in God's word, I'm probably not standing here before you. And so some of you are thinking, Brian, why didn't you stay in Seattle for that time? And others of you are glad that I got there and intentionally dove into God's word. So pretty impactful times. I mean, like, life-changing for me. Set my life in a whole different course than what I was expecting. I was a business marketing major from the UW. I can go work for an ad agency or work for someone like Microsoft or Nike or someone to have their own ad department and that kind of thing. I figured that's what I would do. So I speak as one who's, I've got room to grow for sure in this, but I've also had some powerful experiences of solitude. And the main purpose is to keep ourselves on track with God, to be closer to Jesus and spend time looking at our own life and in doing deep reflection and figuring out where is my life not lined up with how God is calling me. And even the places where it is, where is God calling me? How is he calling me to be more Jesus-like in my everyday relationships, in my place of work, or whatever it might be, my schooling and my family? Solitude is to get recentered in our identity as a child of God and a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, so that when we are not in solitude, which is the other like 70% of our life, so that in those places we would live like him and be on mission for him, shining the light of Jesus brightly, living with joy and kindness and compassion and mercy while clinging to the truth of Jesus and his word. And so my prayer is that you would have regular intentional times of solitude to shape you to be more Christ-like, so that the people you interact with when you are not in solitude, so that they would see Jesus in you and be encouraged and drawn into a relationship with him as well. This is the purpose of solitude. To get centered on God so that the rest of the days of the week and the rest of the hours of the day, we would live more Jesus-like. So may your times of solitude, first of all, if you don't have them, try it. 5 or 10 minutes a day of just solitude. Set aside the distractions. Close your eyes if you have to. May your times of solitude be times that, like Jesus's, strengthen you so that you would bear fruit for him in your daily living. May they be the place where you remember your identity as an apprentice of Jesus. May they be times to remember the calling that God has upon your life and to give that calling shape. May your times of solitude be times of repentance and receiving God's forgiveness. May your times of solitude encourage you to live out your faith where you live, work, and play for the glory of God and the building of his kingdom. Heavenly Father, we live in such a connected, busy world that is always throwing messages at us, that constantly beckons us for attention. And yet, God, it is your still small voice that we need to be listening to. So, Lord, help us in our journey of faith to prioritize times of solitude where we are simply with you in prayer, reading your holy word, reflecting on our lives, confessing, being reminded of your grace and your forgiveness, and being equipped as Jesus was equipped in the wilderness and in his times of solitude, being equipped to live so that you would be glorified. So God, give us times of solitude. Help us to carve that out so that ultimately you would be lifted up and the light of Christ would shine bright. We pray all of this in the life-giving name of Jesus. And all of God's children said together, amen.